Well, this morning we're starting a brand new series called The Nine Marks of a Healthy Christian, and it's going to be a study in Galatians. However, we're not going to be in Galatians today, but we're going to do an introduction to this series this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in a variety of passages. We're going to start off at Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to get there. We'll also be in John 15. And we might dip our toes a little bit in Galatians chapter 5. But as we get started, any gardeners in the room this morning? Okay. Any luck with your gardens this year? Yeah, we love gardening. My wife likes to grow these long green things. They're called zucchini. The best place for me for zucchini is in bread with lots of flour and sugar, right? Am I right? Yeah. My wife likes to grill it. I just can't get over it. It's a texture thing. But what's so neat about gardening is that you get to plant and you get to tend the garden. You get to tend these plants. You get to pull weeds, which is always fun, right? You get to fertilize and water. And then over time, if you've done it right, you're going to produce fruit or vegetables for us to eat and enjoy. Well, the Christian life is often compared to bearing fruit. A healthy, growing Christian life is often compared to bearing fruit. And so I have a pot up here. And so just kind of by way of illustration, we're going to plant a seed. Okay? And so the soil is representative of our heart. And so we want to make sure that we have good soil that we fill the vessel with, right? And the gospel is the seed that gets planted in the soil. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a few moments. But we want to make sure that the ground is prepared, and we take the seed. This happens to be a Blue Lake 274 garden bean, okay? And we let's put two. That'll work, right? At least one should work here. So we put two in there, and we're good to go, right? Is that all there is to it? No. What we got to do is we got to add some water, right? And something should happen, right? At this point, that's how my mind works. Like, go. Some more water, maybe? Nothing's happening. No, it takes time, right? It takes time, it takes sunlight, it takes patience. And so is the same with us and our life in Christ. When we get saved, when the gospel is sown into our lives, and we respond to the gospel, we say yes to God's yes and his invitation for us to enter into relationship with him through Jesus Christ, it's almost as though we expect like there's this instantaneous fruit that bears in our lives. But the reality is, while instantaneously we are set free from the law of sin and death, the life of Christ in us, it takes time, it takes nurture, it takes patience for us to cultivate and grow from that point forward until we see Jesus face to face. Amen? And so, the ultimate fruit that we are to bear as followers of Christ is Christ-likeness. There is no greater fruit in our lives than that of becoming just like Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, if you haven't already turned there, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing to his brothers and sisters. He gives us, in the first part of chapter 4, this amazing hymn regarding the unity in the body of Christ. And then he picks up this thought in verse 11. He says, "And he, that is the Lord, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints." Who are the saints, church? Yes. "To equip the saints, to equip you for the work of what? Ministry." Part of my job, my primary mission and responsibility as a shepherd and teacher of you is to equip you for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, which we are all a part of, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature what? Manhood or personhood, until we become fully mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be who? Children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the whole point of being in Christ, of having the gospel seed planted in us, is so that we would grow up in maturity to the fullness of Christ. Amen? That's what our job. When people ask, what is God's will for my life? I'm struggling, Pastor. What is God's will for my life? You know, there's so many things I want to do. You know what my response is? To become like Christ. Well, but that doesn't pay my bills. But God's will for you and for me in Christ is to become like Jesus. Everything else, anything else that we do is secondary to that primary function as a follower of Christ. Amen? And so that's why we're going to watch this seed. Hopefully it does something. It's not going to do anything today, right? But over time. And so there are four thoughts that I want to call to our attention this morning as we think about this idea of what it means to be a healthy, growing Christian. The first thought in bearing the fruit of Christ-likeness is that we must respond to the gospel. We cannot become like Christ if Christ is not in us. Amen? We can try, we can aspire, we can want to do all the right things, and we can try to be obedient, but unless and until we have given our lives over to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have placed our faith and trust in him and his finished work on the cross, there is no way that we're going to bear any fruit of Christ-likeness in our lives. And this is challenging, especially for those that have grown up in the church. Can I get an amen? Because when we grow up in church, we kind of assume that we're in. Anybody experience that? We assume that because I've grown up in church, I've read my Bible, I sing the songs, like, I'm in, right? Well, until we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, there is no salvation. And that is a confession that each one of us individually must make. It's that question, if we were to die today and God, we were to approach the throne of God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would our response be? Well, I think I did good enough. I think I was obedient to your word. I went to church. I sang the songs. I memorized scripture. I went to Awana. I did all of these things. What do you have to say about my son? Oh, I didn't realize that was the question, right? And so we have to be grafted in to the vine. Our fruitfulness is directly linked to being grafted into Christ, as he is the vine and we are the branches. Amen? And so here's this beautiful picture. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anybody try grafting? Any grafters in the building? It's a science. It's an art. I've never tried it. I think it would be fun. But what you can do is you can get some pretty cool results, right? When you have trees that have different fruits that are being born on them, you've got some plums and some other things there, nectarines and peaches and those kinds of things. But the idea is that being grafted into Christ is that we are going to bear the fruit in keeping with our testimony. That we can't, apart from Christ, we can't bear any fruit of the Spirit. We can't bear anything that resembles Christ-likeness. In fact, the only thing that we can bear in terms of fruit apart from Christ is the fruits of the flesh. And so the second thought that I want to bring to our attention is that on bearing the fruit of Christ-likeness is that it is the nature of the gospel to grow in us. When we respond to the gospel, it may take some time, but we know, just as we've planted the seed, that it over time, with the proper cultivation and nurture, it's going to grow, right? And we know it's going to grow into a garden bean because that's what the package says. When the gospel is planted us and we respond and we receive the gospel, we know that the gospel is going to take root and it's going to grow up in us to produce the fruit of righteousness, to produce the fruit of Christ-likeness. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Paul says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ. When the gospel is planted, the result is going to be Christ-likeness. Look at verse 13 and 14. And part of that growth is that we are going to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to what? To maturity. Maturity, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, when grace is at work in us, producing the fruit of Christ-likeness, it will have its way. Why? Because look at verse 14. We don't want to be children. We don't want to remain infantile. We don't want to remain immature in our faith, in our Christ-likeness. Because to be immature in Christ-likeness, look at the middle part of verse 14. We are susceptible to being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So any good idea or fresh idea or quote-unquote new revelation that comes along, if we're not established in maturity, we're just going to chase after the wind. Well, that sounds good. All roads lead to Jesus. You know, all roads lead to heaven. And Jesus is just one of the options. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Or, you know, if you give more to the church, you're going to receive more blessing. Boy, I would love to start preaching that message. Except it's not biblical. Right? We don't want to be immature. We don't want to be childish in our faith. We want to be childlike. Notice the distinction, but not childish. Because we are susceptible to being confused and deceived by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So as we grow and mature in our Christ-likeness, the idea is that we are firmly established and grounded and rooted in the gospel so that we can bear the full fruit of Christ-likeness. This means that we receive our nourishment and life from Christ by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Because we receive our life from Christ directly by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16 through verse 26. Paul writes this, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of what? The flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The flesh that is still corrupted by sin is directly opposed to the work and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. When we allow the flesh to prevent and to obstruct the Holy Spirit from allowing that gospel seed to take root and to flourish, we do not become mature, healthy followers of Christ. And they are in direct opposition. Anybody experience that opposition? Say, oh yeah, that should be everybody. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're still in the flesh. They've not been genuinely converted. They've not been grafted into Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is what? No law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul is saying what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Those who belong to Christ, those who have been grafted into the vine of Christ, they've crucified the flesh. We've removed ourselves from the rotten fruit of the flesh, and we've grafted ourselves into Christ so that we might live by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. And so we have to receive our nourishment and life from Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might walk in the Spirit. And so you see this contrast, this comparison that Paul makes between the fruit of the Spirit compared to the fruit of the flesh. Now, if we're in Christ, what kind of fruit are we wanting to bear? Fruit of the flesh? Let's go over that list again. Sexual immorality. That sounds fun, right? No. What about impurity or sensuality? Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Is that the kind of fruit that is befitting the body of Christ? Not at all. And Paul's saying, look, if you've not been grafted, if you've not taken that first step of responding positively and saying yes to God's yes and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, you're still in the flesh. And what's the result of that? Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are not fit for the kingdom. But when we respond properly, when that seed has taken root into our lives, that gospel seed, and it, we nurture it and we see it grow, as we walk by the Spirit, we'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. And as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. We're no longer under condemnation, but rather we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That is such good news, church. The third thought in bearing the fruit of Christ's likeness is that we must nurture and cultivate the garden. We must nurture and cultivate the garden of our lives for the gospel to grow. What this means is that it's not just enough to plant the seed and to just wait for something to happen, right? As much as we'd like to do that. Because that's easy, it's comfortable, it's convenient. I love the garden, I love the fruit of the garden. What I don't enjoy is pulling the weeds, right? What I don't enjoy is having to rototill and keep out the critters. That's not fun. And so often, we approach Christianity, we approach our life in Christ with that mentality. I want all of the benefits of being in Christ, but I don't want to do any of the work. It's not that we're working for salvation, but we're working because of the salvation that is producing works in us. Amen? Do you guys understand that? Is that clear? Because what I don't want to do is I don't want to confuse the idea that somehow we're working for our salvation. We are working out our salvation. We are producing, God is producing the fruit of righteousness in us. But we're not just passive bystanders allowing this to happen. We must partner and cooperate with the Holy Spirit in us. Because the flesh is terrible. The flesh wants to destroy us and corrupt us. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Right? Ephesians chapter 4 is part of my responsibility is to equip you for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, to encourage us. So that what? In verse 13, we would attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to what? Maturity. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we do not succumb and are susceptible to the immature waves of false doctrine, of human cunning, and those kinds of things. And so we have to nurture this growth. And part of the way we do that is by being in the Word together, by fellowshipping with one another, by worshiping together on Sunday morning, celebrating who God is, by doing what we did last week, corporately confessing our sins, corporately praying for one another, but also to spread the gospel outside of these walls to our community, to those that are lost and perishing in their sin. We have to be careful and not comfortable. We have to be active and not just only look for the convenience of what's easy. And then fourthly, finally, the faithfulness of the body growing together and working properly is to bear the fruit of Christ, which is love. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. As we are called to grow into the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body, which is us, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, that is, when each part is working together according to its function, according to its giftedness, when we work together as the body of Christ, we make the entire body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Love. Love. The ultimate expression of Christ's likeness is love. Selfless, sacrificial love. And so the nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians are the marks of a healthy Christian. And what that means is that as I grow and mature in my relationship with Jesus, as I follow him, the fruits of the Spirit should grow and mature, becoming more evident and more recognizable in my life. And as that fruit of the Spirit becomes more evident in my life over time, it follows that I'm growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. And as his body, us working together properly, we truly are the hands and feet of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That you and I, as we go about our lives, as we live our life in Christ out loud, so to speak, that when people encounter us, they're actually encountering Christ in us. That's kind of a scary thought, amen? Right? To think that you and I individually and as well as corporately, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so is the fruit of our lives in keeping with that testimony, or as this seed grows, are we going to expect something other than a garden bean? Right? If the gospel has been sown into our lives and we've responded to the gospel, we've accepted that, then it follows that Christ will be formed in us. And that we need to nurture that gospel seed for his glory. That means that we need to be judicious and walking by the Spirit and not according to the desires of our flesh. And that's what we're going to be talking about over these next few weeks, what these nine marks of a healthy Christian, of a healthy growing Christian. What are those nine marks? As Paul records it in Galatians. You guys know it as probably the fruit of the Spirit, remember? What's the first one? Love. Say it with me. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. As we grow and mature in Christ, rooted in love, those fruits of the Spirit should be in growing proportion to our life in maturity. And as those grow in our lives, it puts to death and it puts to rest those other fruits and works of the flesh. But let us do it according to Paul's admonition in verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5, that we would not become arrogant or conceited in producing fruitfulness, that we would not provoke one another, that we would not envy one another. Oh, your fruit is bigger than my fruit. I'm not a good person. I'm not a good Christian. Or I'm still struggling in this area. No, that's why we have each other. And to encourage one another, to love one another, to pull the weeds out of each other's lives. That can be painful, can it? Because sometimes we like weeds because they're green and they grow fast. And we figure, well, let's just not bother with that. But I'm getting off topic here. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be studying these nine marks of what it means to be a healthy Christian. And so, Father, we just pray that God, that you would be glorified in us, that, Lord, that you would draw us close. God, that for those of us who have indeed made that confession of faith, that have received the gospel being planted in us, Lord, that it would bear much fruit for your glory, that it would bear fruit in keeping with our testimony, that, Lord, that we would walk by the Spirit so that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit. Not just so that we can have a bountiful spiritual harvest and garden in our lives, but, Lord, so that as the body of Christ working together, we might be a testimony to the world around us that is lost, that is starving, that is malnourished because of them not knowing you. And Lord, we have an opportunity to be your hands and feet as the body of Christ. And you've called us to that, Lord, that Jesus, you would be formed in us fully. And so that, Lord, we would be your reflection to the world around us and to each other. So God, I just pray that you would guard our hearts, that you would guide us, that you would, Lord, even convict us in the areas of our lives where, Lord, we're not being fruitful for you. And God, that we would not be afraid to confess that to you and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we would trust one another, and that, Lord, that we would lovingly confess, and that, Lord, as people confess to us, Lord, that we would not hold it over, we would not be provoked, we would not be envious, but, Lord, rather we would lovingly encourage so that the whole body would work together properly as is your desire. Because, Lord, we're the church, and we want to love you, and we want to love others well, according to your will. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to take communion this morning. And so as we prepare our hearts for that, just want to remind us of Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As he writes to them about taking communion in an appropriate manner. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. He says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. You see, Paul was addressing this problem that was going on amongst the Corinthian believers as they shared the meal together. That there were those that were taking advantage. And there were those who had nothing to contribute and were being left out. And so Paul is saying, why are you doing this? Why are you abusing the table of the Lord, which draws us together, that equalizes all people, rich, poor, young, old? Verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So therefore, let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it would not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give directions when I come. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we don't want to rush ahead of each other, but we want to take together the Lord's table. And so I would invite you, as the ushers distribute the elements, that you would take the bread and the cup, and that you would just have a time of contemplation, writing yourself before the Lord, confessing any sin, and if you need to make it right with a brother or sister, so that we would not invite condemnation upon ourselves. So the worship team's going to play and sing over us, and when everybody's been served, we'll take together.